strange ways that we have of communicating our love and affection to our friends, our loved ones. A husband and wife, they, on their wedding day, they stand up in front of all of their friends and family and before God, and they express these wonderful vows of love and faithfulness to one another. And then the pastor tells them that they can kiss, the husband can kiss the bride. And sometimes you think they've never kissed anyone before. It's like, okay, you know. And then they go to the reception and shove cake in each other's face. You know, I just don't understand that. I don't get that. There was a woman, a wife, who came and went in to see her pastor and told her pastor that she felt like her and her husband, that he had grown cold toward her. They'd been married for 25 years. And he said, now it's like there's this distance between us. And so the pastor agreed to go and talk with the husband. And he asked him, he says, you know, how are you and your wife doing? And the guy said, oh, you know, we're doing great. And he says, I've got the best wife in the whole world. In fact, he said, I was just writing that in my journal yesterday. Lord, thank you so much for blessing me with such a great wife. And the pastor said, have you ever told your wife that? And he said, well, I just figured she knew. She knows, you know, how I feel about her. She sees all the things that I do for her. And the pastor said, you know, the Bible tells us to love in word and in deed. You need to tell her. You need to tell her. You need to communicate to her your heart and that you love her. Well, here in Numbers chapters 9 and 10, we see God communicating to his people. We could, in essence, say that a running theme in these two chapters is that of communication. God speaking to his people and God leading his people. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, we see the need to wait upon the Lord to hear from the Lord. In chapter 9, verses 15 through 23, we see the Lord's desire to lead his people and to direct them. And that his direction of them, though, we'll see was external, whereas with us, it's internal. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. And then in chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, we saw on Sunday, and we'll touch on it again tonight, how the Lord heralds to us, how our Jesus is a preacher, and he is always seeking to communicate to us. And then in the last part of chapter 10, we see how the Lord would have us speak to others. And so that's kind of a breakdown of what we'll be looking at tonight. But let's begin by reading in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. And on the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time, according to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. And so Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now here we see the Lord instructing Moses concerning the need for the children of Israel to keep the Passover supper and the Passover ritual. And this was a memorial of remembrance. For those of you who aren't familiar, the Passover, and it's an easy way to remember it, the name Passover takes place because when the children of Israel were in Egypt and they were in bondage and God was going to set them free, the final test or plague that he brought upon Egypt was he was going to have the angel of death pass over the whole country, the whole nation. That's where the name comes from. And he was going to strike the firstborn of everyone in all of Egypt, who, except for those who had the blood of a lamb there on their doorpost in the shape of a cross. It was a picture of how Jesus would later be God's final Passover lamb. And that Passover lamb was the substitute for the firstborn in every single house, just as Jesus was our substitute in taking the place of God's judgment for us. And so we were delivered because Jesus became our Passover lamb. And so when the children of Israel were to go into the wilderness, when they were out in the wilderness, God delivered them. Because on that night when the angel of death passed over and Pharaoh's firstborn son was taken, he was grieved and he finally broke and he said, "Fine, Moses, get these people out of here." And that was their deliverance. And so they were to remember that throughout all their generations, that God had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt through the Passover lamb. That the covering of the blood of that lamb was a substitute for the judgment of God upon the firstborn of that house. And again, it's a wonderful picture of how Jesus was the substitute for us, that he died in our place, and the covering of his blood causes the judgment of God to pass over us, if you would. Now, in verse 6, we see that there was a problem that arose, though. Notice here, verse 6, it says, "Now there were certain men who were defiled by human corpse," meaning that they came upon a dead person, or maybe somebody in their family died, "so that they could not keep the Passover on that day," because they had touched a dead person, so that made them unclean. "And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, 'We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?'" So these guys come and they kind of question that back in Leviticus in chapter 7 verse 20 and chapter 22 verse 3, God said that if you are unclean, you can't partake of the Passover. And these guys knew that, but they were bummed about it. They were like, you know, we want to participate in the Passover. And you know, it wasn't our fault that we, you know, got unclean by touching, you know, this dead person. And so they came to Moses and they were kind of questioning. They were asking about this. Now, here's the thing that's interesting to me. Are we to think that these were the only two men in all of Israel who had defiled themselves on the Passover? I don't think so. But why then is it only these two that have come forth? Could it be that the others maybe thought that concerning, you know, themselves and they had become unclean, that it was kind of maybe, hey, a day off. Hey, guess what? You know, we don't have to get into the blood and sacrifice and do all this stuff. But these guys, they weren't like that. That wasn't their heart. Their heart was, we want to participate. We want to partake. And so they come to Moses and they're questioning, and I think that their hearts here are to be commended. And I think that God honors those who seek after him with all of their hearts. And he does honor these guys, as we'll see here in just a minute. But I want you to notice Moses' response in verse 8. It says, "And Moses said to them, 'Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you.'" Now, this is a classic answer. They come questioning, and Moses says, "Stand still, so I might see, so I might hear what God would say concerning this." It's a classic answer, it's the best answer, but it's also the most frustrating one. When God says to you and God says to me, when we come inquiring of him, wait, stand still, be still, and know that I am God. So often, isn't that God's word to us in the midst of the trials that we find ourselves in? We want an answer, we want deliverance, and God says, "Stand still. Just wait. Just trust me." What we need to do is, in those situations and at those times, is to not panic. What we need to do in those situations and in those times is to not try to figure out what we can do to solve the problem. What we need to do in those times is to not see who we can talk to try and help us figure it out, or what we can get others to do. What we need to do is to stop and to seek the Lord. Remember the children of Israel at the Red Sea? after their deliverance from Egypt. And as I said, Pharaoh told Moses, get the people out of here. But then he had a change of heart. And after a day or so, he starts coming after them. And they find themselves there at the Red Sea. Mount Pihahiroth on one side, Mount Migdol on the other side. They're back to the Red Sea. They're boxed in. There's nowhere they can go. And they turn around and they look and they see the dust from the chariots of Pharaoh behind them. And they start grumbling and they start complaining and they start looking at Moses and saying, look what you've done. You've led us here into this place. How could you do this? And they were, you know, getting all torqued at Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses and told Moses to tell the people to stand still. Or another translation reads it, be quiet. A more modern translation would be, shut up. That you might see the salvation of God. And they did. As soon as they stopped grumbling and complaining and trying to see, you know, what they needed to do or what they could do to work it out and make it work, all of a sudden, God parted the waters. Let me give you another example. In fact, I want you to turn there. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 30. Keep your place here. Isaiah chapter 30. The scene in Isaiah chapter 30 is that the Israelites were surrounded by the Assyrians. And they panicked when this happened. And what they did was they sought allegiance with Egypt. And this is what God said to them concerning that. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 1. He said, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, now note this, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They take counsel, the Lord says, but they're not counseling with me. They devise plans, but it's not my spirit that's leading them. Then he says in verse 2, who walk to go down to Egypt. Now, Egypt is always representative in the Bible of the world. And have not asked advice, my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For failing to look to the Lord and to wait upon the Lord, and by turning to the world, the Lord says to them, you are going to be shamed and you are going to be humiliated. Now, how many people in the body of Christ do that today? They go running to a worldly counselor, a psychiatrist. They go running to worldly friends. Maybe a neighbor, you know, and they go and they start, you know, talking about maybe a wife talking about her husband to this worldly, you know, person that doesn't know the Lord. And they're getting counsel, but it's not from the Lord. It's not from God. Now notice down, skip down to verse 15. Note what the Lord says. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now listen, the Lord knew that they were surrounded, but he wanted them to come to him and to listen to him. And when they would do that, the Lord said, quietness, a stillness, a peace, in other words, and confidence, a great faith, shall in that you shall find strength. You'll find strength in that as you come to me. It's interesting in those times when we seek the Lord, in the midst when we feel surrounded, when the enemy is around us, when the obstacles are around us, and we feel, you know, that sense of just, you know, everything's pressing in upon us, and we go and we seek the Lord, and we sit at His feet, and we come before His presence. How wonderful it is to hear the Lord's still small voice over the roar. I love the story of Elijah when he was fleeing from Jezebel. And he comes there and he's, you know, running out into the wilderness, and he actually was so distraught he wanted to die. And he goes to this cave, and when he's there in this cave, there was the sound, it says, of a mighty rushing wind. But it says God wasn't in the wind. And there was a fire that came, but God wasn't in the fire. And then there was an earthquake that took place, but God wasn't in the earthquake. Now, I ask you, how many times in our lives do we find ourselves, you know, we're in the cave, we're on the run, and there's a mighty rushing wind, and we think, oh, that must be God. God's trying to get my attention, and he's trying to, you know, say something, or God's after me. Or there's the fire, and we think, oh, that's got to be the Lord. Or there's the earthquake and things are shaking around us. We get in a car wreck and we think, you know, that's God. When in reality, it's just life, and God is seeking to talk to us in that still small voice. Because that's what happened. God wasn't in any of those three things, but then the voice of the Lord came to Elijah and it was like a whisper. That still small voice speaking there to his heart. The Lord says to Israel here, if you would have sought me, if you would have drew near to me, you would have discovered in confidence and quietness. And quietness and confidence would be your strength. Not in chaos, not in fear, not in confusion. The Lord, the Bible says, is not the author of those things. But notice the last part of verse 15, it says, but you would not. God said, if you just would have come, if you just would have sought me, this would have been the result, but you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't come. How many times do we do the same things by our actions? Not willing to wait upon the Lord, to hear from the Lord. Notice also verse 21, it said, God said, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. If they would have just returned to the Lord and rested and were quiet, the Lord said, you would have received direction from me. I would have spoke to you. Question. When's the last time that you took some time, like a day, and you broke away from your normal routine to go and seek the Lord? To find that quiet place, to find that special place, to break away and go to that place to just seek him, to just sit there at his feet, to just draw near and to be still before him. We must get away and spend time like that with the Lord if we want him to speak to us. Especially when we are in great need of some real direction. Because the Bible says this, God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But so often, our problem is we don't diligently seek him. He's waiting. He's desiring. He's wanting to speak to us. But he wants us to diligently seek him. Yeah, I want to encourage you to watch out for a trap that a lot of Christians fall into as it relates to, you know, when they're seeking to make decisions about their life and what they're going to do and where they're going to go. A lot of Christians, they look at it in this way. They're saying, I'm just praying for God to open up the doors. And if God opens up the door to that job or that house or whatever it might be, then I'm just believing, okay, that was God. You know what? The devil can open up doors. Take Jonah. Jonah had some great open doors to do the opposite thing from what God wanted him to do. God wanted him to go to Nineveh, but he had an open door to go to Tarshish. There was a boat ready and waiting. And a lot of times, you know, we can kind of use that, I think, sometimes as a cop-out. Now, God does open up doors. But sometimes we can use that as a compound. I'm just praying, you know, God, open up the door. And if that's you, you know, and that's about as far as we go with it. And we don't seek him and we don't sit before him and we don't wait to hear from him. Listen, God is a personal God. He wants to speak to you. He wants to give direction to you and he will speak to your heart. And he'll confirm it in the word if you will wait upon him and listen. And Moses was a man who knew that truth. Let's go back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 9. Moses says, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Notice verse 9. And then, when they stood still, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. And they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. And that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. And you shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for the native of the land. So the Lord made provision for those who were unclean that they could partake of the Passover. They just had to wait a month. That they would do it on the 14th day of the second month. And this is another example of the importance that God places on memorials. As you read through the Old Testament, you'll see this a lot. The children of Israel go through the Jordan River. God has them erect a memorial. Why? Because he wanted that memorial to be a place of remembrance that they could look back on, and it would be a reminder of God's deliverance for them. This was a big memorial. God wanted them to keep the Passover so that his people would remember his goodness. That before they can enter into the promised land, they must remember what got them there. That it was the sparing of God's judgment and his glorious and miraculous deliverance. You see, promised land people must always live in remembrance of God's deliverance. And the same thing holds true for us. Heaven-bound people must always live in remembrance of God's deliverance. And that's why the New Testament counterpart to the Passover meal is communion, where we remember our deliverance. We remember Jesus being the final Passover lamb, who was our substitute, who took upon himself God's judgment so that we could be delivered. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And some translations read that, "Do this often in remembrance of me," because we need to always be people that are putting the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us before our eyes to keep everything in our lives in proper perspective. But here's the thing. I want you to note verse 13 once again. Notice what it says. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. Now, here's the thing. For those who were unclean, God gave provision. If they missed it because they were unclean, they couldn't partake of the Passover, God said, "You can do it in 30 days. You can do it at the next month." But here's the thing. But if a man who was clean just decided, "I don't want to keep the Passover," then that man, the Lord said here, was to be cut off from the nation of Israel. Now the note or the thing that we need to see in this is that refusing to keep the Passover led to isolation. It led to spiritual infirmity. And the Lord says the same thing about those who neglect communion. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, I'll read it to you. Paul said this, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Paul said those who partake of communion in an unworthy manner, many are sick and weak and even asleep, meaning they've died because of that. But they drink judgment on themselves. Now, here's the thing. What is this unworthy manner talking about? The issue in that statement is not my worthiness. We're never worthy. It's not our worthiness that he's talking about there. It speaks of the worth attached to the Lord's table by the partaker, by the person who is partaking of the bread and the cup. It refers to the person who comes to the Lord's table, but he doesn't give it value. He's taking it lightly, and that's what was going on. Those of you familiar with the context there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they were, you know, going overboard on the wine and getting drunk, and they were, you know, going overboard on the bread and just, you know, it was like a potluck to them. Oh yeah, you know, some bread, you know, and they were just taking it lightly. They weren't valuing the Lord's body. But I think also this can refer to those who are not giving the Lord's body, the communion table value, because they neglect it. They don't participate in it. And for this cause, Paul said, many are weak spiritually, many are sick physically, and some have even died. And I think the death there is in speaking to spiritual death. They're dead. There's been a death, in a sense, of their heart and of their life. And so, like the person in the Old Testament who did not partake of the Passover, that they would suffer consequences, God gives that warning to us so that we need to make sure. I think as Christians, daily, if not daily, for sure regularly, we need to sit before the cross and reflect upon what our Lord has done for us, because that puts everything in perspective. Verse 15. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle and the tent of the testimony from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. And so it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in that place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. And at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. And so it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. And so it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. And they kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now here we see that God was leading his people in the Israel with a cloud. A cloud that was above the tabernacle there in the daytime, and at nighttime that cloud would take the appearance of fire. And whenever the cloud began to move, the people knew, okay, it's time, God's on the move, it's time to journey. They'd pack everything up and they'd start following the cloud. And sometimes, you know, God would have them camp for 2 months. Sometimes he'd have them camp for, you know, a year. And it was at varying time, but they never went anywhere until that cloud moved. Now here's what's interesting. That cloud was not just there to lead them. Think what a blessing that cloud must have been in that hot desert sun. A covering over the camp to shade them from the heat. Think what a blessing that cloud of fire must have been there at night, in those cold desert nights, to warm them. We see here the cloud was also there to protect them. Now, In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 4, the Lord said this, "For you have been a strength to the poor and a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm and a shade from the heat." And in Psalm 121, verse 5, it says, "The Lord is your keeper and the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day." Listen, God desires to protect us. God is always watching out over us. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this about this cloud. And I picture, okay, they're all camped and they're hanging out. And all of a sudden, the cloud starts going. And they're, okay, the cloud's going. Everybody, start packing up. And I read that. That would be neat. That would be neat to have God leading us like that. A cloud. A pillar of fire. Wouldn't it take the pressure off in deciding for you college students, where to go to school? It's like, okay, Lord, just move the cloud over the right university and I'll know, that's the one. Or you're, praying about a house to buy and it's like, Lord, show me the right one and you're there in the neighborhood and it's like, just move the cloud. Or you're at the car lot and you're looking for the right car. Which one's in my budget, Lord? Just move the cloud, just move it over the right one. You're single, you're looking for a husband or a wife, and you're at the singles fellowship. Okay, God, just move the cloud, right over the right one, type of thing. I read that and I think, that would be pretty neat. Except you got two girls looking at the same cloud going, nope, that's my cloud, But I think, I thought about that. That would be pretty neat. But here's the thing. That cloud for them was external. And God, being that cloud and moving in that way, the relationship with him was still distant. And it lacked intimacy. And here's the thing, here's the beauty. In the New Testament, we are led internally, not externally. We are led how? By the Holy Spirit that has been placed in our hearts. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14 that he had to leave. But it was good, he said. It's good that I'm leaving you. Because once I leave, the Helper, the Paracletus, the Comforter can come. And he's with you right now because he's with me. But he is going to live in you. And he is going to empower you. And so the Lord seeks to lead us now internally through the Holy Spirit working there in our hearts. And he speaks to us, that still small voice, that's that voice of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us through the Word of God as we read, as we study, as we come to it. The Holy Spirit is there ministering to our hearts. And you're reading a verse and God's saying, "This is for you. I'm speaking this to your heart right now, and this applies to your situation." Because he's a personal God. He's an intimate God. And through the Holy Spirit, he comes and he convicts our hearts of things that need to change, of sin that we need to repent of. In Proverbs chapter 3, you know the verse there in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways," not just some, "all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." That's that work of the Holy Spirit. As we are trusting in him, he brings that peace to our hearts where all of a sudden we're in the midst of a situation. It's chaotic. We don't know what to do. We're just struggling. And we go and we come before the Lord. We sit before him. We seek him. We open up the word. And he speaks to us. And there's that peace. And God says, "This is how I'm leading you. This is how I'm directing you." He brings that confirmation through his word. But listen, and this is the beauty. He doesn't just speak to us. He does more than that. He doesn't just speak to us, but as we yield to him and delight ourselves in him, the Holy Spirit in us changes our desires. That's why it's an internal thing. It's not an external direction. It's not a cloud, but it's an internal desire that is taking place as God is changing our desires. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God is working in you. He does a work in your heart. And so He leads us by giving us desires and changing our desires and conforming our desires into His will. That's what the Lord meant in Ezekiel chapter 36 and talking about the new covenant. We said, "I'm going to place my spirit within you and He's going to cause you to walk in my ways and to keep my statutes." Why is He going to cause you to do that? Because He's going to change your desires. And not only is He going to change your desires, He's going to give you a desire to want to do these things, but He's going to empower you to do it as well. Now, although it is tough to discern His will from ours sometimes, such leading is superior to this external thing of the cloud for this reason. All the while that God was leading them through the wilderness, you know what they were doing? They were grumbling and they were complaining. Because you see, their desires weren't being changed. The cloud was moving, but their hearts weren't changing. I mean, what do you do, single sister, when the cloud hovers over the guy that you go, "No way, God," you know, type of a thing. And He's like, "Nope, that's my will. There's the cloud." But what a beautiful thing it is. And I've story after story where it started, "No way, God, not her. No way, God, not him." And all of a sudden, God began to change the heart. And God began to work. And God began to all of a sudden create a love and a desire where all of a sudden it was like, "Wow, Lord, him. Wow, Lord, her," you know, type of a thing. And that is so much better, that internal desire being placed there by God, so that God's leading of us becomes our desire to follow after Him and not our duty. That's what the psalmist meant in Psalm 37, verse 4, when he said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." As you delight yourself in Him, here's what happens. Your desires become His desires. Yeah, your desires become His desires because He begins to change you. Now, I would rather have my heart changed than to have an external direction and complain all along the way. But a lot of times it is difficult and it's hard to discern the will of God. But listen, if you are truly walking with God and abiding with Him, you, I believe, will end up in the will of God, because here's the thing, He wants to lead you. If you're walking with Him, you're abiding with Him, He's going to get you to the destination. At times it might seem kind of foggy. And this is the wonder, if you would, of the Christian life. Because there are those times where we find ourselves, you know, there in that place where we're seeking after the Lord and we're waiting upon Him and we have the time to wait for a certain thing. And He leads and He directs and He speaks to us and it's as clear as day. And we know God's in this and He's going to work. And you can see, you know, from point A to point B, and you're ready to go, you're ready to charge, you're ready to press on. But there's other times where you don't have the luxury of that time to wait on Him, that time to come before Him like that, and you're like, "Okay, God, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not sure how you're leading. I think this is what you're saying." And then you have to take that step of faith. And you take that step of faith because a decision has to be made, and you say, "Lord, I hope you're in this. I think you are. I hope you're in this." And then as you take that step of faith, you discover, yeah, that was God's voice that I was hearing. That was Him confirming that to me. And as you take that step of faith, you discover, yeah, that was the Lord. That wasn't me, that was Him. But that takes place when you're abiding in Him and you're walking with Him and you're seeking Him. I've had this happen in the last 6 months or so on some pretty major things about six times. 6 times where I just didn't know, God, is this you? I think it's you. And I took that step and kind of went into it and discovered, yeah, it was God. One of the times happened when we were doing the site plan for our building. And I decided, I felt like the Lord was putting on my heart to bring in a friend of mine to help us out. And he had an expertise in a certain area of what we were trying to do, and we were kind of hitting a snag with the builder that we were working with. And I was like, you know, I kind of think maybe this is the Lord. And I said, but I didn't know for sure. And I was like, well, let's just go for it. Let's just kind of see, you know, what happens. And the first day that this guy came and helped us, he saved us $150,000 in grading cost. And I was like, yep, that was God. That was the Lord. I was hearing his voice. But see, here's the beauty. And here's where, for me, it's like I'm at this place where just kind of beginning to relax more and more in this essence, that the reality that I know God wants to lead me. God wants to direct me. God wants us to have that confidence that he wants to go before us, that he will go before us. So if you're walking with the Lord and abiding in him, you can, in a sense, follow your heart, because your ideas and desires are going to be coming from him. But listen, if you are not walking in the will of God, don't follow your heart. If you're not abiding with the Lord, don't follow your heart, because the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart will deceive you. But if you're walking with the Lord and you're abiding in him, follow your heart, because he's the one speaking to your heart. He's the one changing your desires. Now, we learn through all of this that although Israel had been organized and ordered by God, and though they had been cleansed and set apart, they were blessed, they were giving and walking in the priestly ministry. Despite all of that, they still had to be guided by God each step of the way to make it to the promised land. God had not done all of those things previously for them to bring them to that place where they could make it to the promised land on their own. It wasn't like, okay, you've arrived now, you know, go for it. And you're on your own. No. But they were to make every step along the way. They were to be constantly dependent upon him. And the same thing holds true for us. God will bless you at times. And God will work in your life at times. And God will do things there in your life where he'll just make it so clear. But the blessings that he gives to us are not so that we can go, okay, that was great, God, thanks for supplying all this. Now I'm going to go and take care of it on my own. But it's so that we become further dependent upon him. Because here's the thing. It's like he's got just more and more and more that he wants to give, that he wants to pour out. But so often we can find ourselves taking a little bit and then going off and, you know, trying to do it on our own. God was leading the children of Israel, pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. It was external. God leads us internally through the Holy Spirit, working through his word, speaking to our hearts, confirming it, giving us a peace, and then changing us, molding our hearts so that we can follow after him and follow, in a sense, our heart, in knowing that our heart has been given over to the Lord. I wanted to get through chapter 10. I'm tempted to go on, but I think I'm going to stop. We looked at the first part of it on Sunday. If you missed it, about the trumpets speak to us of God's desire to assemble the people together, to call the leadership together, to give direction for marching, to call the people to battle, and to celebrate worship. And those are all things that God is speaking and calling to us in this day. Jesus, our preacher, our trumpeter, our herald, is speaking those things to us even this day as his people. And so you can get that tape from Sunday. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who desires to speak to us. to make your will known to us, to direct us and lead us and to go before us. And Lord, we admit tonight, we confess tonight, that we are a people that need to be led. We are a people that need to be directed. Lord, we can't make the journey on our own. And Lord, forgive us for the many times that we have thought otherwise. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've placed within us. And help us, Lord. Help us, God, to be those people who would make it our practice to set aside time to be still, to stand still, and to know, to wait, that you might speak to us. But Lord, at the same time, may we just find ourselves walking with you and abiding in you and trusting in you and being submitted to you, so that in the situations where we can't do that, God, that we could trust that your Spirit is going to lead us, that you will speak to our hearts, and that as we take those steps of faith, that you would be confirming that that was your voice that we were hearing. Thank you, Lord, for the intimacy. Thank you, Lord, that our relationship with you is not one of distance, but of all the places in the universe, as one brother prayed already tonight, that you have chosen to dwell by your Holy Spirit, that God, you have chosen our hearts to be your home. And Lord, as Paul prayed in Ephesians, we ask tonight, God, each one of us, that you might dwell in our hearts through faith. That you would be at home in our hearts as we look to you and put our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.